Welcome to Mosaic. If you are new or joining us online, I'm Christopher Goss, and we're glad you're here. We are in a new series. We're walking through 1 Corinthians, and it's called Discerning Gospel Community. And we're really looking at, like, what does it mean to embrace the gospel in community? Today is going to be more of a teaching than a preaching, meaning that I'm really going to kind of teach you or try to attempt to teach a fairly complex idea that runs all through Scripture. It runs from Genesis to Revelation. And so I encourage you, take notes, but if I get to some place and you're like, Chris, I do not know what you're talking about, just raise your hand and I'll try to come at it from a different way. All right, so Greg really doesn't know what I'm talking about. Good. Good, we're off to a good start. So Greg, this is called the English language. I'm just kidding. Y'all, we need a lot of prayer, so let's just pray. Lord, help us. Help Greg more than the rest of us. But no, I'm just kidding. Lord, we love you, and we ask you to speak to us by the power of your Spirit. That we would be, that Lord, when you speak, that something would change in our souls today. We love you, and we thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So friends, I want to start with this first idea of the typical religious vision of life. Now, is this overly reductionistic? Absolutely. So forgive me, but I want us to kind of look at it because this is just kind of a general, typical vision of kind of the religious idea about life. You got a good tree, you got a bad tree. You eat from the good tree, you avoid the bad tree. And religion will basically teach you, if you do all the good stuff, meaning you eat from the good tree, so you do the good stuff, what the religion defines as good, in eternity you will be rewarded. If you, on the other hand, eat from the bad tree, if you eat from the evil tree, if you do stuff that the religion deems as evil, in eternity you will be punished. Okay, that's typical kind of religion, world religion mindset. That is not Christianity. Christianity is much more nuanced than that. I'm not trying to impress y'all, but I'm about to give you my understanding of computer programming. You're welcome. You're welcome. So here's the thing. Behind all computer programming is just ones and zeros. Ones and zeros. So it doesn't matter how complex it is, how amazing it is, it's just ones and zeros. And I ran this by Don Harris. He gave me the thumbs up, so I'm feeling good about this so far. Meaning that all computing, again, no matter how impressive it is, it's just ones and zeros, just ons and offs is really all that's going on. And so it can look really complex, but actually behind the scenes, it's just a binary system. It's just two things. The Bible teaches us that there is a fundamental binary that is running throughout creation. It's called the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I want you to notice something. Look, actually, go back to the previous slide, Matt. You'll notice that in the typical religious vision of life, there's an or. You eat from this tree, you do the good things, or you do the bad things. It's or, okay? But in the Christian life, go to the next slide, it's and. It's in the Old Testament vision of a godly life, you eat from the tree of life and you let God reveal his knowledge of what is good and evil, right? Let me ask you this. How do you decide if a knife is a good knife? Does it cut? All right. How do you know if a pen is a good pen? Does it write? Do you notice something? You can't know if something's good unless you know its created purpose. Right? If you didn't know that a knife was supposed to cut, you couldn't know if it's a good knife. So really what we're saying with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is that God is the creator of the universe. So he understands the creative purpose of everything. So he is the one who gets to define what is good, what's the right use of it, what's the good use of it versus what is a mal-use of it, a misuse of it. Okay, so the tree of life represents getting your fullness of life from an ongoing relationship with God. So you eat from that tree, okay? You want an ongoing relationship with God. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you don't eat from. God said, don't go there. He says, let me reveal the knowledge of good and evil. So rightly understood, the Old Testament vision of a godly life is I get my life, my fullness of life from God, and I let God reveal what is good from what is evil. Now, question. Are both trees good?
Yes.
Why? How do we know that both trees are actually good? Because they were created before the fall, right? When God declared everything to be good. So that's the Old Testament vision of a godly life. Now I want to look at the Old Testament vision of an ungodly life. In an ungodly life, you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which really represents you get your fullness of life by redefining good based on whether it feeds my soul. I want you to notice that. You redefine good based on whether it feeds my soul. So you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you reject God's rule, which means that the tree of life is no longer accessible. Access to God, to that relationship with God, is no longer accessible. What happened when Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden? They went outside the garden. What did God put in front of the garden? An angel to guard the way to the tree of life. Okay, so when I'm living by eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I'm rejecting God's rule. I no longer have access to God's life. I'm spiritually disconnected from God. But here's what I want you to know. Rightly understood, this is ones and zeros. Both are necessary. This is not this or that. It's both. What matters is the relationship we have to those trees. Does that make sense? Okay, fantastic. So let's kind of keep walking through this. What's interesting is that the Bible teaches that behind everything is this fundamental binary. It's this fundamental binary. If I eat, let me see. I've lost my place in my notes. It's in here somewhere. By the way, last night, I received the highest compliment I've received in a long time. Just want to let y'all in on this. My buddy Josh LaFavor said, "Chris, when I describe you, I describe you as like the millennial Andy Griffith." I was like, it's good. I feel good about that. I feel good about that. Yeah. Okay, so back to the thing. Y'all don't lose sight. Let's get back to the texture. Okay, so what's interesting is that the Bible teaches that behind everything is this fundamental binary. Like complex computing can be boiled down to ones and zeros, everything, the Bible boils down to the two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Every small act of true goodness to the monumental acts of people like Mother Teresa, all of that can be assessed to eating from the tree of life, getting my fullness of life from God, and then letting God define what is good from evil and just doing his will. So it's an and, it's not an or. On the other hand, everything from the seemingly small evils of telling a little white lie to the horrific evils of Nazi Germany lies in eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and rejecting God as my Lord and my source of life. Do you see that? Everything comes down to these two trees and how we interact with them. The question is why? Why does it operate like this? Because when I come at life hungry, I have to redefine good and evil to meet the needs of my soul. And that brings us to 1 Corinthians 2. In 1 Corinthians 2, you'll notice that Paul moves us from the symbolic language of trees to the language of spiritual realities. He's kind of moved us from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil into a spiritual reality-based language. And so that brings us to verse 14. I want you to look at verse 14 with me. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. If you'll notice, it's really giving you two types of people. It's giving you the person without the Spirit of God and the person with the Spirit of God. This is what Paul calls the psychikos human and the pneumatikos human. The psychikos human and the pneumatikos. Just go out to lunch today and be like, I'm a pneumatikos human. And they will look at you really strangely. But the point is, it's the soul man versus the spiritual man. So let's talk about the spiritual man. A few things you'll notice about the spiritual man. Firstly, we are made in the image of a Trinitarian God, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, how are we designed? We have a Trinitarian design, right? Spirit, soul, body. And you'll notice that the spiritual man, he eats from the tree of life. What is that telling us? He gets his life, his fullness of life, from a relationship with God. And because he gets his fullness of life from God, he can now let God define good and evil. That's really what Paul is after here. Because he has the Holy Spirit, guess who leads his decision making? God. The Holy Spirit is leading his decision making. And because he's letting the Holy Spirit lead his decision making, he begins to experience the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What I want you to notice is that the spiritual hungers are met by an ongoing relationship with God. Why is it important that we stress an ongoing relationship with God? Because you might have had a great meal about a week ago, but if you haven't eaten in a week, you're going to be pretty hungry, right? The picture in the Old Testament is God pouring out manna day by day. In essence, I need to experience God today. And when tomorrow becomes a day, I need to experience him again so that he is satisfying my soul. But if he's satisfying my soul, now I'm free to just do his will. That's the pneumatikos man. That is the spiritual man. But now let's get to the soul man. All right, trivia question. Who did the song Soul Man? Okay. The Blues Brothers did a cover of it, but who originally did it? Sam and Dave. That's right. Okay. Now here's the thing. If you go back and you quit listening to K-pop and you listened... If you listen to Sam and Dave and you listen to Soul Man, it really is describing what we have here. It is a guy who is trying to meet the needs of his own soul by controlling things, by making it happen on his own power, in his own will. So the soul man is spiritually dead, meaning that he eats from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he lives spiritually disconnected from God. Because he lives spiritually disconnected from God, what leads his life? Hunger. Hunger, that's good. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's his own soul, which is his mind, his will, his emotions. Okay? That's leading his soul. And guys, think about this. You ever notice somebody that's all up in their head, and they just make all their decisions from their mind? And then you've got these people that are just all in their emotions. They're feeling all the things, and they're making all their decisions from their emotions. Are emotions bad? No. Is your mind bad? No. It's to be governed by the Holy Spirit. And when it's not governed by the Holy Spirit, things go haywire. So... Paul starts with this idea that hits right in the gut, pushes back against this picture of soulish living. In verse 2, he says this: I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except for Christ and him crucified. In our modern Western world, it's easy to miss the craziness of the cross. But I want you to imagine something with me. Imagine I showed up, and I was wearing a necklace, and at the base of the necklace was an electric chair. Would you be buying what I'm selling? No. Would you worry about my psychological health? Meaning more than you do already. Yes. Why? Because An electric chair is an instrument of death. But let me say this, when you have your cross necklace, at the base of that necklace is something that is far more torturous than an electric chair. The only reason we're not offended by that is because we've had 2,000 years of a culture that has gotten marked by that, right? That has become a symbol of, in some ways, the Western world. So imagine Paul, he is in the first century, and he goes to Corinth, and he is proclaiming that this guy that everybody needs to believe in, that everybody needs to surrender their lives to, died on a cross. That would have been crazy talk. So why would Paul set things up in such an absurd way? Because if God's power is not working through him, he's not using polished arguments to get them to believe. Remember what we talked about how the Corinthians last week, how the Corinthians liked philosophers who were good orators, who could speak well. Paul's doing the opposite. He's offering them a crazy argument. And yet, because he's operating in the power of the Spirit, it is attesting to the living reality of God. What is more, here's the thing. When I see Jesus do something amazing, guess what that tells me? It tells me God's amazing. When I see Paul do something amazing, guess what that tells me? That God wants to do something amazing through me and through you. Because Paul was just a human, right? So what is Paul doing? He is revealing what it is to be a pneumatikos man, to be a spiritual man. And he's revealing that every man, woman, and child can be a spiritual man. Which brings us to verse 6. He says this, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age." Let's talk about the wisdom of this age. The wisdom of this age rejects Jesus as Lord, and consequently, I come at life with ravenous soul-level hunger. I come at life hungry. Why do you not go to the grocery store hungry? Because you'll buy everything in sight. There you go. Teresa, we got some confession going on back there. And what happens when you walk through the aisle, you know, like you're doing good, you're hungry, but you're doing good, and then you get to the aisle and there's like three people in front of you, but that Snickers bar is like right there. Really what's about to happen is that New Year's resolution, It's about to go. So the point is, the wisdom of this age, I reject Jesus, and I come at life with ravenous hunger, and then I decide what is good based on whatever feeds my soul-level hungers. What feeds my soul? That's the wisdom of this age. I want you to follow me on this for a minute. Follow me on this idea of redefining good to feed the soul-level hungers. What is lying? Not telling the truth. Let me tell you what lying really is. It's me looking at a situation and going, it would be advantageous for me not to tell the truth in this situation. If I told the truth in this situation, people might not like me. It would work against my need for affirmation. So guess what I do? I redefine what is good by making lying good. I'm redefining good and evil. What is stealing? You look at somebody's car and you go, it would be good for me to have that car. Not go buy a car like that, but to have that car that belongs to somebody else. And so guess what? You redefine what is good. Now stealing is good because it pleases me, right? And friends, like I say, this principle works from the small to the great. What is a tyrant? He's just a leader of a country that looks at another country and goes, it would be good for me to have that land. Do you see that? He's just redefining good. So now what he makes is good is instead of the use of a military to protect the innocent, he uses a military to attack the vulnerable. and take something for himself. Friends, the wisdom of this age, rejecting Jesus as Lord, living from a really hungry place, and then redefining good and evil based on whether it feeds me, the wisdom of this age has destroyed so many marriages. It's destroyed so many communities. It's spread widespread violence for eons. Thankfully, there is another way. It's the wisdom of the age to come. The wisdom of the age to come is I get my spiritual life for my connection with God. Consequently, I don't come at life overly hungry, and I'm free to eat. I'm free to let God define good and evil and simply do his will. So notice, this looks strangely like the Old Testament vision of a godly man. I'm eating from the tree of life. I have my relationship needs met, my soul level needs met in God through real intimate connection with God. And because of that, lying is bad. Why? Because lying would harm my relationship with my source. Right? Stealing is bad because why? It would harm my relationship with the one who gives me life. So if he defines it as bad, I'm going to avoid it. Friends, if you're getting your fullness of life from God, you don't have to become a tyrant and conquer other countries, right? Because why? Your affirmation, your validation is met in him, in the relationship. What's the point? If I'm finding my fullness of life through God and then discerning good from evil through the lens of that relationship, I not only know what the good is, I'm empowered to live it out. Do you see that?
Say that another way.
Okay, say that another way. Good. If I am getting my fullness of life, okay, because remember the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. So if the emotional needs, the soul level needs are being met in God, I can let my relationship with him define good from evil. Right? In the same way that in a marriage, you let the marriage begin to define what is right from wrong. In my relationship with God, because I'm getting my fullness of life from him, I am free to let him define good from bad, right from wrong, and simply obey him, simply live in obedience. Do you see, this is the fundamental difference between this and religion. In religion, I just try to do all the right things and avoid all the wrong things. In Christianity, I'm getting my life from him, and so I'm free to do the right things. Because I'm not living hungry. I'm not living starving for the life and the affirmation. And that, friends, that's why we talk about having a relationship with Jesus, just you and him, all the time, because we want you to have that life so that you're empowered to live from that life. Julia, did that help? Ish. All right, great. There you go. But friends, here's what I want you to know, that Paul is showing that these ages are now overlapping. There are still plenty of spiritually dead, soulish people who are operating under the wisdom of this age. And yet, as the church, we are called to be a people who are filled with God's Spirit and operating out of his wisdom and life. This is why Paul says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human has conceived, who could ever have dreamed? Who could ever have dreamed that God would want to put his Spirit in us? Who could ever have dreamed that God would want to make it where we could hear his voice, that he could lead us? And friends, this is what it all comes down to. Jesus said, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Y'all ready for the CGV? The Christos version? It's a deep version. This would be the CGV of that verse. To have God's life both now and in eternity, you must repent and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You must repent and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, everything rides on this. Do you know that you're born again? Uh, I want every eye right here for just this question. Do you know that you're born again? Do you know that the Holy Spirit resides in you? If yes, praise God. Seriously, praise God. You've been given the greatest gift, the Spirit of God indwelling in you. If, however, you don't know, I'm about to give you three ideas to kind of help you discern whether you actually have a living relationship with God or not, whether the Holy Spirit is indwelling you or not. So firstly, here's the thing. People often ask me, how do I know, Chris, if I'm hearing from God or just hearing my own thoughts? How many of you have ever had that question? Am I hearing from God or just having my own thoughts? I will tell you, I still have that question at times. But I do know that I hear from God. I do know that I hear from God. And so I'm going to give you a few things that you can kind of use as a diagnostic. If you have the Holy Spirit, the love of Jesus poured out through the cross becomes compelling to you. I want to say that again. If you have the Holy Spirit, the love of Jesus poured out through the cross becomes compelling to you. Why? Because Jesus didn't look at the cross and decide that it was going to meet the needs of his emotional hungers. Right? Jesus didn't look at the cross and go, man, emotionally, that's what I need to do. No, what did Jesus do? He looked at the cross and he knew it was going to destroy him. But he knew that his life didn't come from redefining right from wrong. His life came from hearing from the Father and obeying. Do you see that? So when you look at the cross and the love of cross of Christ poured out to you, poured out over you through the cross, when that becomes compelling, that is the work of the Holy Spirit, which will make you want to embrace Christ crucified in community. We talked about this last week. I want to hit it again. So firstly, if you're wondering if you actually have the Holy Spirit, is it compelling you? Is he compelling you to embrace Christ crucified in community? Matt, if you can bring up that graphic for me, that would be great. Okay, remember we said embracing Christ crucified in community is embracing the incarnation, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and return in community. So what's the incarnation? God leaves heaven, he takes on human flesh, and he enters into our world. So you have the Holy Spirit. If you are beginning to feel compelled to enter into the world of people who aren't like you, people who don't look like you, people who don't think like you, and you want to love them like Jesus loves them, that is only the work of the Holy Spirit. You can begin to believe that you probably have the Holy Spirit if that voice that you're hearing, if the impression in your soul is compelling you to live like Jesus. To do it the way he did it, to embrace his teachings, to walk in obedience, to obey his commands. The next thing I would say is that voice you hear, or that thing that's impressing on your soul, does it compel you to die to your character defects? Does it compel you to die to living life on your own, through your own control, in your own ways? Does that voice you hear, that impression on your soul, does it offer resurrection life? Does it his voice fill your heart with joy? Paul says in Romans 18, he did not give us a spirit that would lead us back into fear, but he gave us a spirit by which we cry, Abba, Father. Does the spirit inside of you attest that the God of the universe is actually my dad? He's my father. So first of all, the first question you want to ask is the Spirit, the voice that I'm hearing, the impressions on my soul, is it in calling me, is it compelling me to embrace Christ crucified in community? Second question you want to ask is, what is the fruit of obeying that voice? Does your obedience to that voice bear the fruit of the Spirit? Does it bear love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? And friends, this is why you really got to live in community. Like, people really need to know you. Why? Because I can be pretty good at convincing myself that I am growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. as long as I'm living this faith by myself, right? The question is, do the people that know you and that really know Jesus, do they attest that you're growing in these virtues? And if they are, that's not just you. That's the Holy Spirit in you growing that. And then the third question you want to ask to know if this is really of the Holy, really the Holy Spirit within you, is, does that voice or the impressions you get lead to a wisdom that's well beyond your own? Like, does it call you to do things that you probably wouldn't have thought of to do on your own? Friends, we don't need common sense as our Lord. Amen? We need Jesus as our Lord. And so Paul makes a statement. He says, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. What is Paul saying? He's saying that the Holy Spirit will give you spiritual reasoning and discernment that is beyond yourself. It's the mind of Christ. It helps you to begin to judge situations through God's vision, God's understanding. You don't have to just lean on your own mind, on your own emotions, or your own will. You let God begin to lead and guide your soul. God's Spirit leads your mind, will, and emotions. So friends, there are three possible places. There are three possible places we could be today. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at this board and just ask the Holy Spirit in your own heart, where am I? Where am I? The first possible place is you could be Spirit-filled and growing in maturity. With Spirit-filled and growing in maturity, you're getting your life from God, and so you're able to love people. You're able to love EGRs. Y'all know what an EGR is? Extra grace required. Don't look at them. Don't look at them. Just keep your eyes to the front, y'all. Friends, because the Holy Spirit is working in you, you're able to love in self-sacrificial ways, in ways that embrace the cross. That's the Holy Spirit growing you in the love of God, growing you in the wisdom of God, growing you to imitate Christ. So praise God. My only admonition, if you find yourself in the Spirit-filled and growing immaturity category, if you find yourself there, my only admonition would be this. Continue. And here's the reality, folks. What got you into the kingdom will also take you further into the kingdom. What got you into the kingdom will also take you further into the kingdom. What got you into the kingdom? You repented. You repented of your sin, and God filled you with His Holy Spirit. That's what got you into the kingdom. So guess what's going to move you further into the kingdom? Is letting the Holy Spirit begin to continue to work on your soul to expose things that don't line up with His kingdom. And you go, ooh, I didn't know that was there. I mean, friends, can we just, like, if you've been following Jesus for any period of time and it's like a genuine relationship with Jesus, don't you know that it's kind of like the Holy Spirit's constantly revealing new layers? Like it's like He's showing you new things that, like, this needs some healing. So if you're mature, if you're walking with Jesus, continue to let Jesus bring awareness of places where you need to repent and ask Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit. But what if you're the spiritually alive but immature? You are filled with the Spirit, but there is still immaturity. What Paul says, there's worldliness, jealousy, quarreling in your life. What do you do there? I want to look at what it means to be a realistic spiritual man. And what I want you to notice is this guy is spiritually alive, right? He's got the Holy Spirit. He's learning to eat from the tree of life. He's learning to walk with God and let God define good from evil. What's his problem? He's got some real wounds in his soul, right? He's got shame. and he's got resentments, and he's got self-hatred. And how are those things showing up in his life? They're showing up with character defects, right? He's people-pleasing. He's got rage, control, blaming, complaining, those kind of things. So he's embodying those broken places in ways that are not bearing the fruit of the Spirit. But here's the thing. The Spirit's still working. Friends, let me say this. Some of you, like, you have the Holy Spirit, but there's so many wounds. There's so many wounds that it feels like a wall between the soul and the Spirit of God. There's so many broken areas that it's like, I don't know that I can really hear from God. He's still working. But in the words of Carolyn Moore, go after your own healing. Nobody else can do that for you, right? So how do we walk in healing? We, as Elliot told us a couple of weeks ago, we get real honest with God. We tell him and we tell a couple of trusted Christians about what's going on in our souls. Maturing means making a priority out of scripture meditation and prayer so that God can begin to minister to my soul. And for many of us guys, I want to say this. For many of us guys, it has looked like our Tuesday night group. It's a holiness group. Literally all we do is we get together and we talk about what is God showing us through scripture, through prayer, through sermons, that sort of thing. Then we talk about where we're struggling, and then we just pray for God's grace in our lives. Because here's the thing. Spiritual maturity doesn't mean I try harder to fix myself. Amen? Spiritual maturity comes through just bringing my wounded soul to God and letting him bring healing. And in the midst of all that, his Spirit will begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit that I long for. But what if you aren't just spiritually immature? What if you're spiritually dead? Come on, y'all. You can't read the Bible and not see this. What if you're spiritually dead? You don't have any real confidence that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You don't really sense God's Spirit directing your life. You don't sense his presence in your heart. Friends, let me say this. You can't enter God's kingdom unless you repent and let God fill you with his Holy Spirit. You just can't do it. Repentance is in many ways about recognizing that you don't have what it takes on your own. That your best thinking got you to the exhausted place that you're at. That you actually need an outside source, a God who is much greater than you, to bring healing and ministry into your soul. Your attempts to meet the needs of your own souls have only left you an addict and unsatisfied. So friends, let me say this. If you're spiritually dead, come home. Repent and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's what I want you to notice. Whether you're spiritually maturing and growing in God, or whether you're spiritually immature but filled with His Spirit, or if you're just spiritually dead, the answer is actually the same. It is repent and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when Paul talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, he actually doesn't just mean get filled once. He says, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the idea. So, guys, if you want him, go after him. Go after him. I love the altar because I want everything God has for me. Cindy, you can come on up. What if today you're spiritually mature, but the Holy Spirit wants you to have more? What if today you're spiritually immature, but the Holy Spirit wants to begin to do a new work in you? And what if today you're spiritually dead, But this has to be, this can be the last day you live that way. You can live into the goodness and the grace of God today. I want you to stand with me. And we're going to pray this prayer. But here's what I want you to do. This prayer is just kind of a structural prayer. I want you to take it and make it your own. We're going to say it together, but then I want you to take it and make it your own. And I encourage you, just come down and ask for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we'll have some folks that will pray over you. If you need me to pray with you, I'll be happy to. But let's make this our prayer. And then once you're done, individualize it. Tell him where you specifically need forgiveness. And pray for him to specifically fill you with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray this together. Lord God, I confess that I try to be the Lord of my own life. I need your forgiveness. Please, for the first or the 500th time, forgive me and fill me with your Spirit. Friends, I invite you to come down, receive of the Holy Spirit, and let's let him fill us again.